Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This is the reading of God's word. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It clearly testifies to us Jesus Christ and what he has done and accomplished for us. Once again, in your word, let us see what your Son has done. Let us see what kind of salvation that we truly possess in Jesus Christ even now. And let us rejoice and give you all the glory. Oh Father, in your word, let us meet your Son, have fellowship with him, and worship him even as we hear his word. Cause our faith to grow. Let us be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you for your grace. Pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we began this section, verse 9 through 11, last time. Here we see Paul praying. It's Paul's prayer for a Corinthian church, but we always have to remember that it's also God's word. Thus, it is actually Jesus Christ, his prayer for you, for us. So whenever we see Paul praying, we're actually seeing the heart of Jesus Christ toward us. This is what Jesus wants us to be. This is what he prays for us. And we finished looking at verse 9 last time, and we're going to continue to look at verse 10 and 11 today. But in verse 9, Paul says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." Paul is praying that their love will abound more and more. But that love that Paul is praying for them is not alone. Paul says, your love may abound still more and more, but in real knowledge and all discernment. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the knowledge of the Bible and all biblical discernment, all discernment according to the Bible. So he prays that your love will grow in knowledge and discernment. Love does not allow sin in the name of love. Why? Because to love is to love God, and to love God is to obey his commandments. And now, if love abounds in knowledge and all discernment, then that love will achieve following three things, and that is listed in verses 10 and 11. First, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. If love abides in knowledge and all discernment, then you may be able to approve the things that are excellent. And the second thing is that in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. And the third thing, all this to the glory and praise of God. And this third thing is the summation of all things. It is the chief end of man, chief purpose of man. And you all memorize this by now. Chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Why does Paul pray for the love of Corinthians to abound in knowledge and all discernment? So that all of them will be able to achieve these three things. So let us look at these three things. First, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, or you may determine what is the best, or you may determine what really matters. You may approve. This is proving by testing. It's like you test drive before you buy your car. We need the ability to discern what is really important in our lives. And I think many people have problems because of not having this ability. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. We must have this ability to determine what really matters when we live our lives here on earth. God says in Luke chapter 12, verse 23, for life is more than food. And the body more than clothing. And there you are called not to worry about what to eat and what to wear. Luke chapter 12, verse 56 through 57. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? And why do you not even on your own initiate judged what is right? Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Let us go there. It's kind of not that long, but it's long. So go to Luke chapter 10. I will read from verse 38. Now as they traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Verse 41, but the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. See, Mary has this ability to determine what really matters. Now, we need this ability, and Paul is praying for this ability. But how will this ability come to us? Well, that your love will abound more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Then you will be able to determine what is excellent. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 39. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbors as yourself." Discern what is best in terms of loving God and loving the neighbors, because that is the summation of all the laws of God. So as you determine, you know, there are so many things you have to do in your life, but you need to understand what really matters. And you need to determine that in terms of loving God and loving neighbor according to how He wants us to love the neighbor. Apostle Paul knows what is important. If we read the rest of this letter, it will be very clear to you. Chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." He understands what is important, what really matters. He's even willing to lose everything to gain Christ, because that is what really matters. See, this world is trying to trick you, to make you think that non-important things are important to you. We must be able to determine what really matters to us. And the only way that we are able to do that is that our love, and it's not worldly love, we already talked about what kind of love we must have, that our love has to abound in knowledge and in discernment. Otherwise, we will always think what is unimportant as important. And that's not good. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 13 through 14, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is what he does. And this is what I pray for you and pray for me, that our love will abound in all knowledge and discernment, so that we may be able to determine what is best, what really matters. Second thing, our love must abound in knowledge and discernment in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. Our love must abound in knowledge and discernment. I repeat this over and over, and you will hear many more times, but you gotta have that memorized. that our love must abound in knowledge and discernment so that we may prepare for the day of the Lord, our Lord's visible return. It says that in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, you have to understand your life in terms of preparing for the day of the Lord. And if Jesus doesn't return until you die, then your day of the Lord is when you die and go to Him. Well, it's not the same thing, but pretty much. You will meet Him. And this is what our life is all about, preparing to meet our Lord Jesus Christ. Sincere. In order to be sincere, this word sincere, some other translation, I think is better translation, translated as pure, or true, or innocent. Pureness here points to having one focus, one purpose, and has nothing to hide. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 to 3, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet that we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies Himself just as He is pure. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Jesus Christ purifies himself. What hope are we talking about? Well, hope of Jesus' return. Hope of being like Jesus on that day. And when you have this hope, you will purify yourself. Your love will abound in knowledge and discernment, so that you are now, you will be sincere, you will be pure. And not only sincere, pure, but blameless. This means without offense, without being a stumbling block to your brothers and sisters, without being the cause of someone's sin. The same word can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Give no offense. That word is this blameless. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Our love must abound that we may love one another without offense, without causing others to sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 through 13, And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. And you must understand, whenever we talk about what seems like morals, it says you must be pure and blameless. It's not just you being pure and blameless that is at the focus. But there's a reason, or there's a purpose why you need to be pure and blameless. And it is because you're going to meet Jesus Christ. And you will be with Him and live with Him forever and ever. That's the purpose. That's why we need to be pure and blameless. Not just for the being pure, that's not our ultimate focus. So whenever you think about this, you have to focus on Jesus Christ and on that day, the day when all your hope is visibly consummated. This is the motivation for Christians. It's always Jesus Christ. Not just being good or being blameless. That's not it. That's what the world does. You know, they want to be good people. For what? For just that. They want to be good people, that's it. But that's not Christianity. It has to be in terms of Christ. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, until the day of Christ. Do you remember what Paul has said in chapter 1, verse 6? For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is amazing. This is why Paul, after saying that he is so confident that God will make us perfect until that day, and a couple verses later, he prays that you and I will be perfect until that day. Can you see him praying this with confidence that he knows that it will happen? He believes. And that is what he's praying about. His faith. That's why biblical prayers, you could pray with confidence because it has already been accomplished spiritually, and it will be visibly consummated when he returns. God will accomplish this for us so that our love must abound in knowledge and discernment so that we may be sincere, pure, and blameless until that day when we meet him face to face. But not only that, it says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. Well, this can be seen in two ways. In terms of justification, and in terms of righteous life that we must live. And both are true in this case. Either way, it is through and by our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if we take that phrase in terms of righteousness that we need for our justification, then on that day, we will be filled with righteousness, the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and may be found in him, found in Jesus Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 and 19. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. So we're filled with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This righteousness we possess already, and through this righteousness, then we have been called righteous in His sight. But not only that, the righteousness will fill with the fruit of righteousness. We could look at this in terms of righteous life that we must live. Here, the fruit of righteousness point to the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And how do we get this fruit of righteousness? How can we live this life? John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5 and 7, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you cannot do anything. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." So we are the branches and Jesus is the tree. And the branch's job is to be attached to the tree, because as soon as you are detached from the tree, no matter what you do, you're not going to bear any fruits. So our focus is about attaching to Christ. Later on in that chapter, John 15, it says, If you abide in me and my words abide in you. That is what Jesus is saying. How do we know that we are attached to that tree? Well, His word abides in us. And this is how we bear this fruit. We must live a righteous life in Jesus Christ. And only by faith in Jesus Christ this is. Psalm 1, verse 3 says, "He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." Who is this? Well, ultimately, He is Jesus Christ. But in our context, verse 2 tells us, "But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and His law He meditates day and night." Simple language. Who is this person who is like a tree firmly planted and yield its fruits season after season? Well, someone who meditates God's word day and night. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. It's saying the same thing. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 8, "For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." Who is this? Verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and who trust is the Lord." You must trust your Lord. Well, only Jesus Christ has done this perfectly. He trusted His Father perfectly. And we must be like Him. We must do our best to imitate Him. We must trust Him. He is working in us to make us more and more like Him. And your job is to meditate upon His word, trusting Him, and live by faith that He is working in you. He who began a good work in you will finish this, will perfect it until the day of the Lord. James chapter 3, verse 18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. People who make peace, love one another, making peace with one another, will bear the fruit of righteousness. All this is to prepare the day of the Lord. We are being prepared for the day of the Lord. That's what our life is all about. God is working in us, preparing us for the day of the Lord. And the third thing, all this is to the glory and praise of God. All is to the glory of God. This is the chief end of man. This is the purpose of all things. Romans chapter 11, verse 36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. You must never forget this. All is for the glory of God. You know, someone once told me that when I said this, all is for the glory of God. And that person said, man, God sounds so selfish. Yes, He is selfish. But not the ordinary means how we use that word selfish. If you're a perfect being, you have to be selfish. Because you are perfect. Meaning that being selfish will produce perfectness. It's when you and I be selfish, that's bad. Because we're not perfect. Oh, God will not fault you if you are selfish when you are perfect. Because when you're perfect, even being selfish will not cause you to sin. It will actually do good. It is for Him. It is for His glory that we live and we do whatever we do. And this is what Paul is praying for Corinthian church, that their love may abound more and more in all knowledge and discernment, so that not only they are able to determine what is best for them, but also they'll be sincere and blameless, preparing for the day of the Lord, and all that for the glory of God. And you must pray the same prayer for one another. You must pray that same prayer for me as I pray the same prayer for you. You know, this righteousness, God required righteousness from all His people. From Adam, He required righteousness, but He couldn't do it. He required righteousness from Old Testament Son of God, Israel, and they couldn't do it. This is why this prayer is just amazing to us. You think about this. Being righteous. The first Adam failed. The whole Israel failed. And here, Paul prays as if this will be successful in the church. When Adam and Israel and all those great people in the Old Testament, they all fail. But Paul sounds as if you will succeed in this. That you will be righteous. And he prays with confidence. What is going on? Do you understand what Paul is doing here? I mean, if you're so familiar with Old Testament history, by time of Paul, you will just say, oh, nobody will be righteous. Forget it. What's the use of praying that they'll be righteous? Because they're not going to be righteous. It's just not going to happen. But that's not how Paul is. He prays this with confidence. That these Corinthian people will be this. And you need to understand this. Because this is the gospel. Called to approve the things that are excellent and to be sincere and blameless, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, was given to the Old Testament Israel also, but they failed miserably. But in the church, it is a success. Why? Is it because we are better than Adam? Is it because we're better than Old Testament Israel? No. But what happened between Old Testament and Paul's praying this time of his prayer? What happened in the middle that Paul now has confidence even as he prays God's people to be righteous? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and what he has accomplished for his people. And this is a prayer that we are able to give because of Jesus Christ. Because if it is not for Jesus Christ, you could pray this all you want. It will not happen. It's not because we pray and pray and we give all in praying that it will happen. But it's because of Christ, what he has done and accomplished. This is what gives Paul confidence as he prays this for Corinthian people. They will be righteous. They will be ready for the day of the Lord. Jesus Christ has already made us to be the citizens of his eternal kingdom. We are able to pray this with confidence because he has already made us to be the sons of God in Jesus Christ. This is a prayer that we are able to give with the confidence of the new era. All has been accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. This love, knowledge, discernment, approving what is excellent, sincere, blameless, and the fruit of righteousness, they are our heavenly reality in Jesus Christ. That is what is true of us in Christ. Yes, your love will be perfected in you. Your love will abound. You have perfect love in heaven. Knowledge and discernment, yes, you will be able to approve what is excellent. You will be sincere. You will be righteous. And spiritually, you are already all of these things. This is what Christ has accomplished. So even as you read prayer of Paul in this letter, or any letter he wrote, as you read his prayer, you know all those things that he has prayed for. That's who you are in Christ. Do you understand this, brothers and sisters? That is who you are already in Christ. Yes, we need to sanctify more. Yes, we need to live this life that is given to us in this world. But spiritually, you have already become this kind of person in Christ. That's why you have hope. You have confidence. You have certainty that this prayer is already answered, and is being answered, and it will be visibly consummated. And this is how I want you to see this when you read this prayer. That's who you are. And you do your best to show who you are. Or you will fail. But try again. Repent and try again. Never lose that hope that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of the Lord. In Jesus Christ, we have become this kind of person. And in heaven, we will live forever as this kind of person. Thus, this prayer is already answered in Jesus Christ and is being answered in Jesus Christ. And one day, and the day of the Lord, it'll all be visibly consummated. Now, with faith, brothers and sisters, we must witness this reality in our lives. Let us give everything we have, always trusting and relying on our Lord Jesus Christ in loving one another in knowledge and discernment, that we may approve what is excellent and be sincere and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness, all for the glory of our God. Man, that is our life, brothers and sisters. See, you're not finished yet. You're not done. But if you die, hopefully not soon. Well, for me, hopefully soon, but not for you. When you die, I could stand in front of everybody and say, well, that person, whoever you are, that person's love, it's just perfect love. He has perfect love. And he is able to approve what is excellent. And he is sincere. And he is blameless. And he is filled with the fruit of righteousness. And he lived for the glory of God. This is all true of you. This is who you are. And you must believe. And you must live by faith. For we are confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And all God's people say, amen. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation that he has accomplished for us. We thank you for our heavenly reality that is already true of us. spiritually and will be visibly consummated when we see Jesus Christ face to face. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are praying for us and that you even tell us what you are praying about for us. Oh, Father, we know that your prayer will be answered. It is already answered. And even as we read about the prayers in the Bible, let us see Jesus Christ and let us see what he has accomplished for us. And let us live by faith. Let us live according to what we believe, so that we may bring glory and honor to you. Oh yes, Father, everything is for your glory. We love you, God. We thank you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.